You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Be in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 23. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that's ours again here, and to call back on our own mind some wonderful days. And so, as much as we can, we want to thank you for that. And at the same time, we pray for grace as you take us aside now from the hurry and the rush of this life, in order that for these few minutes, our heart, our mind, our whole man might be turned over to you, in order that you may minister grace here and now as you cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends. And we'll be very careful as we begin now to thank you for attending to every detail. This your blessing, your grace, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Incidentally, there's a Mr. and Ms. Wilhite here this morning. And when the service is over at the back, you might stop and introduce yourself and get acquainted with them. Lord bless you real good while you're here. For the benefit of you, particularly because you haven't been here, we want to spend a little time in the background of where we are in our lesson today. In the beginning of this study in Acts, you remember that we referred to the fact that our Lord, in the days of his flesh, by his own testimony, said, "I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So his ministry was very limited. He never traveled over 200 miles in any direction in the days of his flesh. As he was, as just prior to his ascension, he called his 12 together. He said to them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So that the ministry, beginning with the 12, did not change. It was still to the house of Israel. Hence, after teaching them for 40 days, following the resurrection, and just prior to the ascension, he taught them that 40 days, concerning the things of the kingdom. Not only did he teach them, but it says he opened up their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. So that the ministry that they were to launch, being to Israel, was to offer them the kingdom. That's why Peter said in the first chapter, "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Our Lord did not say yes. He did not say no. He left it as a condition. Now it's these conditions of what would happen that we're reading about in the book of Acts. Because primarily the ministry was to them. Even the Gentile, when they're brought in this time, was for the business of provoking Israel to jealousy. Now, we saw Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in the second opening up of the keys to the kingdom, offering to the nation that which was in prospect. 3,000 people responded. And as far as we know, there was no resistance at that time. Now, last week, we dealt with a third chapter where Peter preached after the man at the temple, the gate beautiful, was healed. And the people were amazed at it. And he explained to them what had happened. He called upon the nation. He said, "Repent ye and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration." So again, in the third chapter, he offers the nation of Israel that which was in prospect. The results of that meeting is what we're looking at here today in chapter 4. And as we begin our lesson, you'll notice in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Sadducees came upon them. Now, the Sadducees were those religious people in that day, comparable today with what we call the liberal element. They had religion, but they did not believe in the literalism of the Bible. Hence, they rejected the resurrection. And when Jesus was preached here concerning the resurrection, it really disturbed them. And so they had Peter and John apprehended and brought before the Sanhedrin, that's the council, their supreme court, so to speak. 70 men sat on this council. And so they brought them there to interrogate them. And you'll notice in verse 2, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, it was right at eventide, so they just put them in the incarcerated them for the night. The next morning, they were to bring them to trial. What's interesting in verse 4, the response to Peter's preaching was 5,000 men were converted that day. That's the largest number, as far as the record goes in the Bible, of any one group turning to the Lord at one time. 5,000 men. Now, it doesn't tell you how many women and children were there. In chapter 2, when Peter preached, there were 3,000 responded, men, women, and children. But here, there's 5,000 men, and it doesn't tell us how many women and children there were. So in two sessions of preaching, Peter, under the control of the Holy Spirit, at least, I think it's fair to say, if there was 5,000 men, there'd be a comparable number of women and children, which we'd say, I think, conservatively, 10,000 people, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. That's 13,000 people in two preaching sessions. But the resistance begins here now. And you'll notice the elders of Israel, particularly the Sadducees, were arrested by this preaching and brought them to trial. You kind of get into the atmosphere of this if you can. Hear this array of peers. It says in verse 5 that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes sat. It names a few of them. And the question they ask first is in verse 7. By what power and by what name? Two questions is all they ask. What was the power that brought this to being? And in what name was used? You see, to the Jew, any name other than Jehovah was blasphemy. And verse 8, notice Peter's answer. And in passing, I might say the word fill there is literally to control. In Paul's Ephesian letter, we have a definition of that word illustrated real well. If you'll turn to Ephesians just a minute. In chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word fill there does not mean to fill something up like you'd fill a bottle of water up. It means something that influences you to the extent that it controls you. If you overindulge in wine, what happens? You come under its control. It does sometime, it doesn't take but a little, sometime it takes a lot. But whether little or small, The main idea, you can see, is that to be filled with something in this context is to be under its influence, its control. This is the word that's used in Acts chapter 4, in verse 8. Peter, filled, controlled, not filled up like you fill a glass of water, but brought under his control. With the Holy Spirit, he said, as he addressed him, "Ye elders of the people, and rulers of the people, and elders of Israel." Now make no mistake about who he's talking to. No reason you should be confused. In other words, always carefully read. When you read the scripture, read the address on the envelope. It's important what God says, when he says it, and to who he speaks to. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel. Again, three times over now he's identified who he's talking to. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He answers both questions in that little paragraph. The name Jesus of Nazareth. The power, his power. And then he really drives it home. He's already accused him of murder. And then he quotes from the Psalm, "The stone which the builders rejected." Now, as the elders of Israel, they should have been builders. It was their job, it was their privilege to build up God's people for the kingdom. And they should have been doing that. But and you notice who is the stone here, who is the rock that's been rejected? It's the one, the name, Jesus, is the one who exercised this power. When our Lord addressed Peter in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my called out, my church." This is the church of prophecy. This is something that had been promised. That's what we have in prospect here. By way of contrast, the church as it is today is a secret. It's in that context of the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. Something that was never made known. The context here has to do with another group of called out people. Who is it called out here? Israel. See, so you won't get the two mixed up. It does not mean that we are any more of a saint than they are, or any less, vice versa. But it simply points out to us the difference in the callings. Here the calling is to the nation. It's a national call. Now he rebukes the elders of Israel by telling them that they, the builders, have rejected the stone, the rock that they should have been building on. And then he goes on to tell them, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now here's a very important point, beloved. You go back to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah and see what God has to say about this, and remembering what Peter has just said, you'll see who Peter is identifying Jesus with, somebody in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, verses 3, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, verses 10, or rather verse 3, verse 10 and 11. Verse 3. "I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I've chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. And before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. The very word Jesus means the Savior. So, what you see Peter said to them was this, from looking at it from a Jewish perspective now, he is claiming for Jesus what name? Jehovah, the name. There's none other name whereby we can be saved. That's what the 43rd chapter of Isaiah tells us. There is no other Savior. There is no other God. Because why? Paul writes in the Colossian letter, for in Him, Christ Jesus, dwelleth all, not some, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no bodily manifestation of God other than Christ Jesus, you see? Now this is what Peter was saying to him. He not only accused them of murder, he not only accused them of rejecting the stone that God had, the rock that they were to build upon, but he went on to tell them that that one they rejected has become the head. Now the word head, it isn't just something you put up on top of your shoulders. The word head means the source of your being, in fact. It can be pretty well demonstrated. If you take your head off, you won't exist very long. But that's not what... the word head means a source of life, if you will. And of course, practically, that's true, too, with our human body. But I want to illustrate the point. For instance, when you go back to Genesis, you find that there are four rivers that came from one mighty stream that came out of the Garden of Eden. And it says they all headed up from that place. I spoke of their source, you see. The head of it, the source of it. When we speak today, we use that language. The head of the river. What do we mean? I mean its source. You see? The one they said it not is the very source. It is the very one that they were to build upon. And there's none other name except the one that's already been given, which is what? Jehovah. Why? Because the word Jehovah is the God of covenant. And if we have no covenant relationship with God, we don't have a God. Jesus simply means the Savior, you see. The Savior is none other than who? Jehovah. It's that simple. And that complex. But as a Jew, he would have understood that real quick. And that's what that verse 12 becomes very potent. Notice. There neither is there salvation in the other, for there's none other name given, another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's exactly what we read a while ago in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. There is no other God. They're just Jehovah, the Savior. See, that's Jesus. Now, they are really amazed. Notice. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, it just means they were illiterate. They were not formally educated people. And the word ignorant means obscure, unknown. Doesn't mean that they were ignorant, like we use the word. But it means they were unknown people. They were obscure people. And they were illiterate. They were not formally educated. But when they saw the boldness, however, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were not formally educated, and were men of unknown men, they marveled. But one thing they took note of, that they had been with Jesus. Now, they understood that because for 3.5 years, Jesus had been very, very much present, you see, and in the hair of these Sadducees everywhere he turned. And they took note. that these two men had been with Jesus. Now, the man who is bold for Christ, wherever you go, whatever company you're in, they'll take note of one thing. They may call you a fanatic or a crazy man, but one thing they'll take note of, that you've been with Jesus. They'll have to testify to that. They may call you a fanatic or this thing or that, but they'll take note of that one thing, that you've been with Jesus. And that's what, see, time, nothing new under the sun, and everything is the same. The more things change, the more they remain the same. It's the same yesterday, the same today. It'll be the same tomorrow, too. If you've been with Jesus, they'll take note of it. You don't have to tell people you're a Christian. They'll become conscious of the fact because of your own testimony. And that's what Peter's testifying. He's told him in what name, he's told him of what power. And then he's rebuked him and reminded him that if they reject this, they're in trouble. Well, I think you can begin to sense the confusion in that meeting. And they're looking one at another. Get the counsel in mind. Here's this 70 men, the Sanhedrin. And they've just listened to Peter's testimony. And they took note in their heart, this is in their mind, they'd been with Jesus. And then they looked at the man that was healed. Verse 40:14. Well, they couldn't say anything about that. It's pretty obvious. And they all knew who he was. Remember, we see he was 40 years old. And he had been sitting at the gate of the Temple Beautiful, begging all his life. No beggar could go into the temple. No cripple could go into the temple. That was contrary to Mosaic law. That poor fellow had been sitting out there begging all his life. So he's well known. For instance, if you were an elder of Israel, working in the temple as the Sadducees and the Pharisees did, you'd take note after 40 years of a man who always was constantly out there begging. See? And when they saw him a whole here and standing up praising God, there wasn't much you could do about that, was it? Now, and in their confusion, notice what they did, verse 15. They commanded them to go aside. In other words, they said, well, now here, you fellas, go over there. We're going to talk this over. But they didn't want them to hear what was going on. It's sort of if you've ever been to a trial, once in a while the judge called the two attorneys up front, and they go into the back room, make a deal. That's about what's about to happen here. See, and that's an old trick, you see. They still do it. And this is a courtroom too. These are all highly specialized men. They're the informed people who know, you know. But they've got something now. It's a case that's a little bit confusing here. And they're confronted with it. So they said, well, wait a minute, we need to have a private conference. Set those fellows aside. And let's go back and talk this over. Now listen. What the Holy Spirit, of course, records for us that secret meeting. They thought it was secret. It wasn't secret at all. God knew what was going on in that meeting. He recorded it for us. That's interesting. See, we can't go and hear what the judge says to the two lawyers, but we can hear this here. Now notice. Here's what they're conferring among themselves, see, in verse 15. And here's what they said. Well, what should we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done. See, they'd seen that fellow out there for 40 years. They couldn't deny that. And this manifests to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this. That fellow's been there. He's like a painted sign. And notice the statement. We cannot deny it. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 12, just a minute. Jesus had warned them about such a situation. Verse 32 and verse 37. Matthew 12. This was when our Lord was in the days of his flesh, prior to his crucifixion. He's talking to these same fellas, this same bunch of hypocrites. Verse 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it should be forgiven you. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. Verse 37. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. They've condemned themselves. God doesn't have to condemn them. They did it themselves. The Holy Spirit's enlightened them to the point to where they, by their own testimony, said, we cannot deny it. What did they do about it? Notice. This is what you call willful blindness. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in the name. See, look, and again, the name. See, that's important. The name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Now notice in verse 17 it does not say Jesus. It says in the name. See, they understood that the word Jesus and Jehovah, Peter had identified them as synonymous. You see? They don't want you to use either name here because you're in trouble. And verse 18, they called him and commanded not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. I like Peter. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, up to this point, John's been quiet. Peter's doing all the talking. Usually does. But in this case, John joins in with him. And I can hear him as they just set it out together. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge about that. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's a good testimony. And John wanted in on that. He didn't want, he let Peter's done all the talking so far, but John said, I want to get in on this, you see. But you see, that didn't deter him either. They kept on threatening. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. In other words, they didn't want to let them go, but the people were there. Remember, this 5,000 just got saved, plus the women and children. And they're listening to this too. And here's this high court. But you've got to get into the atmosphere to appreciate what's going on here. See? They saw him go aside and put Peter and John over here and talk this over. They didn't know what they said. We do. We know something they didn't know. We know what was said. See? But anyhow, they come back and they see they threaten to hear John and Peter now say, well, we don't know about that. You judge for yourself. But we can't do anything but just speak that which we've seen and heard, you see. And they threatened them again that they'd punish them, but they didn't. Why didn't they do something? Because all men glorified God for that which they did. They were afraid of the crowd. If you just got saved and was watching all this travesty on justice being performed, and they raised a hand against Peter and John to punish them, really do something to them, what do you think would happen? They'd had a revolution right there. That's what happened. See, the enemy knows how far they can go. So they negotiated. They're still doing that. They negotiate themselves out of every predicament like this. Sometimes, though, people get to where a point they can't take it any longer. 200 years ago, what happened in this country might happen again someday. They just push you so far, you know. Verse 22 tells how old the man was, 40 years old. So we know. Our time is gone. We'll have to pick it up there next week. Well, I think you can begin to see now, here's the first movement against God's messengers in the book of Acts. The first movement of Peter's preaching was good. There was no resistance, as far as we know. But now, after two preaching sessions, these hierarchy of Israel, the elite, they begin to take note that here's a powerhouse. We better do something about this. And the same thing is true today, beloved. When you begin to step your foot into the prerogative of the elite, that's going to wreak havoc with their authority and their preeminence, they'll take note of you too. You see? Times don't change. It's always the same. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word, for the fellowship of your great Son that you've called us into, for the hope that lies ahead, and the hope even now. We pray that your own people will be encouraged here this morning to be found faithful like Peter and John. At the same time, if there is somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, may a spirit of desire and restlessness come to be that one's until they rest in Christ. But to your own, a warmth of your presence and a cheery heart that they've been here today. This blessing, this grace, for all concerned, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.